Some are hearing the last invitation. Let me speak to you of Ezekiel's wheel. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 10, I read verse 10. And as for their appearances, they four had one likeness, as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. In verses 20 and 21, this is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Chebar. And I knew that they were the cherubims. Every one had four faces apiece, and every one four wings. The likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. What strange language. And the pastor read in our hearing this morning from the first chapter, the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a bird. And they had four, one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Again, what strange language. But then, why not strange? A man has not seen the ordinary. There is nothing on earth with which to relate it. He has been to the throne room of God, the fountainhead of power, the place from which all wisdom flows. He's been to the place where the great and only God sustains the entire universe, of which this world is but a speck of dust on the balance. We see him, he's got the whole world in his hands. And that strikes awe in our hearts. But this morning, I proclaim he's got a billion worlds and others in his hands. And with such order and exactness and precision, and with such power and such wisdom and such glory, he orders all things from his throne, and his emissaries take off like streaks of lightning to do his bidding. He's got the whole universe in his hand. We need a greater concept of God. We need an idea, just a faint glimmer. We need an idea of what God really is like. Once we got it, we'd stop our complaining. We'd stop our belly aching. If we had some concept of God, we would stop shoving him in the background and putting husband and father and mother and children and rep them ahead of him. If we had some idea concerning the greatness and glory of our God, we would rush to do his bidding and we would tremble before him and we would never use his holy name in vain. Ezekiel was given the privilege by a vision of coming into the presence of God. We don't have account here that God spent much time with him. God just wanted him to see what was going on. And when he came back to earth, I can imagine that this man wanted to tell it. By the way, he was not a novice. He was a prophet of the Lord. He had experience in relating God's will and in explaining things and making it clear. He was a man who could elucidate truth. He was a man who could enunciate the principles of heaven. He was a man who could make God's way plain. And yet when he came back from what he saw, he was at a loss of words because men think and speak in relative terms. And there was nothing to which to relate what he saw. I can just imagine him in his frustration wanting to tell his people, how shall I put it, he might have said, what's the best image I can conjure up to convey to you what I saw? And he was at a loss of words, and then he finally said, let me sit down and write it. I read somewhere that a man's writing vocabulary exceeds his speaking vocabulary. Perhaps if I can't describe it orally, I can set it down on paper. And when he began to do that, the best he could do was to say to you and me and to generations yet unborn, I looked into the throne room of God where all power resides. It was like a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Well, Ezekiel, you're not telling us much. We don't know what you mean. A wheel in the middle of the wheel. Well, children, let me put it to you this way. Every wheel has a hub. And at the hub of the universe sits God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost. And from that triune God emanates life and blessings. Providence is dark and light. From that hub, the counsels of men are considered, and they are either set aside or carried out according to his discretion. From that hub, he determines what the Ayatollah will do. From that hub, he keeps reins on the Soviet presidium. From that hub, he controls the activities of the White House. And after that, I saw the rim. But it wasn't like any ordinary wheel. For this great God sits on his throne, and he is concentrically surrounded by circle after circle after circle of those who serve him according to their rank. Some of them were cherubim. Some of them were seraphim. Some had two wings. Some had four wings. Some had six wings. But hold it, children. There was a dominant color in the throne room. It was the color of a burl. That's green. And whenever the Bible speaks of green, green represents life and hope. Would you say amen? I'm glad to know that where God is, there is life and hope, for we are a mess down here. Without hope and without God, wretched, miserable, blind and naked. But when we come unto him unworthy, when we come unto him pleading his forgiveness, when we come unto him by faith at the place of judgment, at the place of supreme law, there is hope. God has filled up the atmosphere around the throne with mercy, grace, and hope. Well, Ezekiel, tell us more about these wheels. He said there was such activity. There was such activity that there seemed to have been wheels inside of wheels, and they were circling the throne with the speed of lightning. And I saw angels fly into a wheel, and they came in like lightning, and they flew out like lightning. Doesn't take God long to fix up an answer and send it on its way. Your angel flies into the wheel and says, Holy Father, your child is in trouble. And as fast as he came in, he's on his way toward this earth with an answer to your prayer. A wheel in the middle of a wheel. You know, the psalmist wasn't just kidding when he said God is a present help. When you need him, you don't have to stand around waiting. In Isaiah 65:24, he said, before you call, I will answer. I had a friend of mine driving one of these big trucks up in New Jersey. It was a rainy, dark morning. He was on his way to his work. And when you get that many tons rolling down the road, you can't stop it on a dime. He said he was approaching a curve when a woman came around that curve on his side of the road. Now he had a choice. There was no if, and, maybe. If he struck that woman's car, she was dead that day. Might have been somebody's mother. Might have had little children at home in bed. Somebody's wife.
serving the Lord. And I walked around it in the coming gray light of dawn, and I couldn't even see a dent or a scratch in my truck. I grabbed my Bible and read this text to him. I said, "Sherman, the Lord didn't get started when you started off the road. He saw you when you left home. And since he sees the end from the beginning, he saw that the devil would arrange for that woman to be in your way. And before you even knew you needed him, he knew that you needed him. And one of those angels flew into that wheel and out of that wheel with the speed of lightning. God said to that angel, 'My man is in trouble down there on highway number 15. I want you to go down there and take care of business.' When you got your mouth open saying, 'Lord, have mercy,' the angel already had caught that truck and directed it up against that tree. Let's say amen out there. A wheel in the middle of the wheel. And we've got the nerve to put our God off. Got the nerve to tell him to stand in line. Oh, beloved, you just don't know about these angels. The Bible tells us that there are plenty of them up there. When Jesus was arrested that evening, Peter took out a sword and whacked off a man's ear. The Lord said, 'Peter, put up thy sword. I don't need you to fight my battles. Those who live by the sword are going to die by it.' The apostle said, 'The weapons of our warfare are not carnal but spiritual.' We don't need knives and shotguns to enforce the truth. The truth itself is sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts and divides asunder. It cuts you loose from your former habits. It cuts you loose from the works of the flesh. It cuts you loose from that crowd you used to run around with. Sharper than a two-edged sword." And then the Lord said to Peter, he said, "If I needed help, Peter, I wouldn't depend on the arm of flesh. I could say a little prayer right here, and my father would send 12 legions of angels." We looked up the word legion. We found out that a Roman garrison, a Roman legion of soldiers, would include up to 6,000 men. The Lord was saying to Peter, "If I needed help, I could just bow my head. And quicker than you can imagine, out of the wheel would come 72,000 angels. Whatever it takes," I read from one inspired writer, "before the Lord would let the devil force you to sin, he would empty heaven." Amen. That's why I don't fear to proclaim God's truth. And that's why I don't allow people to make excuses to me. If you don't do God's will, it's because you're rebelling against him. It's because you've decided you don't want to obey him. It's because you love the life of sin you have lived. Because if you ever make up your mind to do God's will before God would let the devil take advantage of you, he would send every angel in heaven down here to Washington, D.C. just to look after you. Bible says these angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them who shall be heirs of salvation. That's Hebrews 1:4. The Bible says the angels of the Lord encamp round about them that fear him. I got a hunch when I walk these dangerous streets. I got a feeling when I drive to and fro to this hall. I got a feeling wherever I go that there's a bunch of angels bivouacking around me. Now, there's some places angels don't pitch camp. So if you want these angels with you, you got to go places they go. The Bible goes on to say that they are powerful but obedient. They get their orders from the hub. They go into the wheel and they delight to do God's will. When Jesus prayed, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," the angels who carry out God's will said amen. They delight to do God's will. Only man in his lost condition rebels against the will of the Lord. One day, Elisha was at a place called Dothan. The Assyrian army marched upon the horizon like locusts. They were intent on destroying God's people and especially God's prophet, because God's soldiers got orders from God through God's prophet. And one day Elisha walked out and he had his servant with him. And when they looked, the servant was so impressed with the people in this alien army. He was so shaken by the multitudes in this enemy camp that he began to shudder, and he turned to Elisha and he said, "My Lord, what shall we do?" People who come to be baptized and they're scared to death. Well, I would be scared to go out of here and get drunk this morning. I would be scared to go out of here and commit adultery this morning. You see, there's an old Negro spiritual that says, the reason I don't lie, I'm afraid the Lord might call on me and I wouldn't be ready to die. There's some things I'd be scared to do this morning, but I will never, never, never be scared to do what thus says the Lord. Would you say amen out there? This servant was standing there trembling in his boots, and while he was shaking thus, Elisha bowed his head. The calm was on his face that's always on the face of one whose trust is in the Lord. And with that calm and in a voice unmoved, not raised one pitch higher, he said a little prayer. He said, "Lord, open his eyes." And the Bible says at that moment, the servant who'd been standing there shaking looked up, and the clouds were full of men of war. There were horses and chariots, and the soldiers had their swords drawn, ready to do battle. We would do well to remember today that our God is not only meek and lowly, but as the Negro spiritual says, our God is a mighty God of war. And when you are in trouble, he will send soldiers with their swords drawn. He can take care of business. Now, if you can take it, he might wait for a while. He says, don't get upset. Let not thyself be upset because of evildoers. They're going to be cut off. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You don't know God when you're scared to do right. They went and caught one of his servants one day for praying. Took him out. By the decree of the Medes and even the king didn't want to do it, but he issued his law, and law can't be changed. Yet there are folks standing around talking about God changed his. The Medes and Persians wouldn't even change theirs. And even though the king wanted to save Daniel's life, he couldn't change the law. While he wasn't under the law, he wasn't above it either. And so they took Daniel and they bound him tight and they dragged, you know, the devil likes to make a scene. He wants to discourage other people from praying. They want to make a scene out of this prayer because other prayers need to be stopped. So they created a lot of noise. They had the trumpets blown, the crowd gathered, and they dragged Daniel through the streets as though he had stolen the crown jewels. And when they got out to the place, they could hear the rumble and the thunder of lions growling for breakfast. And then they reached down and they pulled the cover off the den. And by the order of the king of the Medes and the Persians, they pushed old Daniel up to the brink. And just before he was cast in, the king said, "Oh, Daniel, your God, whom you serve, is able to deliver you." Daniel was thrown in. But you know, I got a vivid imagination. I believe that as they were pushing Daniel over, as his body weight inclined toward the bottom of the den, there was something going on in the wheel. And he who is the hub said to one of those angels, "Go do it." And faster than the inconceivable velocity of sound or sight, that angel came whizzing down through space. Daniel has now been dropped. But before Daniel could hit the bottom, that angel passed him going down. And when Daniel hit the bottom, he had turned the key in every lion Would you say amen after this? They took Peter and put him in jail. And they knew that Peter's God was powerful, so they weren't going to take any chances. They took old Peter and they chained him in stocks. And then they chained him to the guards. And they had him, they thought. But off in a room somewhere, the saints were praying for Peter. And Peter wasn't scared. You know, as long as you're doing God's will, you have nothing to fear. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Closer, closer than a God chained to Peter was the God of heaven. Would you say amen? Then the angel came, and the old prison shook. And all of a sudden, the angel slapped Peter on the thigh. You know, that's a gesture of friendship. It meant they were already acquainted. That was the angel that had already carried Peter through danger seen and unseen. He slapped him on the thigh the way you'd touch a good buddy. And he said, Peter, stand up. And when he stood up, the Bible says the chains fell off. Now, if I had been in that jail, and all of a sudden the chains fell off, and I understood what they do to you in those jails, I would have taken off as fast as I could go right then. But you know what the angel said? The angel told Peter, put on your shoes. Yeah. He said, don't hurry. Ain't nobody gonna do nothing. And Peter dropped down. I can imagine he was anxious looking at that angel. He got his shoe buckled on. He jumped up ready to go. The angel said, put on your clothes. You can't go out in the streets looking like that. But what about these guards? They might wake up. They ain't waking up nothing. And when Peter was good and ready, the angel said, all right, let's go. I'm walking with you. Don't worry about these guards on duty. Don't worry about somebody blowing the trumpet. I'm walking with you. And the Bible says when they got to an iron gate, the gate opened by itself. Even the elements are subject to our God. You see up there where the wheel is, there is power. There's enough power to open up doors that man has closed. There is enough power up there to make iron gates bow in obeisance. There is enough power up there to make chains fall off. There is a power up there that can make your enemy fall as a dead man. And we scared to obey God. Don't know what to do. Old Daniel was in prayer one day. You can read the whole prayer in a minute and a half. Daniel had some problems, and he got down on his knees, and before he asked for anything, he said, Lord, forgive me all my sins. You ought to do that every time you pray. Lord, forgive me and forgive my people. Then he said, Lord, my spirit is troubled. In fact, I'm so troubled, I have fainted. And while Daniel was saying that prayer, here comes Gabriel. Where'd you come from, Gabriel? I flew into the wheel and picked up fresh orders from God. He told me that you were greatly beloved, Daniel. God knows that amongst all people on earth, when a saint gets on his knees, God pays attention. You are greatly beloved. And while you were yet in prayer, God sent me. Oh, he comes when you need him. Would you say amen after that? James Cleveland says, when you get down to your last dime, he'll step right in on time. Let me read you some scripture. Proverbs 15:3. Now, this is so solemn I'm about to give you, it makes me tremble to read it. Proverbs 15:3. The Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. I have a buddy in the ministry. One day he read this text to me and he said, Charles, I got an idea. He said, you know, we call detectives private eyes. He said, this world is teeming with angels. We can't see them, but they're here. The old Negro spiritual says, my God is writing all the time. He hears all you say. He sees all you do. My God is writing all the time. And if God himself did didn't want to keep up with us, he has assigned angels. And these angels are his private eyes. They got the eye on you. They're watching you when you go where you go. They're watching you when you read what you read. They're watching you when you think your wife doesn't see you. They're watching you when you think the deacon is nowhere around. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. Now, in case you don't have a concept of how accurate the judgment is going to be, I'm going to read you some texts of Scripture. The Bible says in Matthew 10:30 that the hairs of your head are numbered. Did you hear that? There's not a person here who knows how many hairs he's got on his head unless he has none. One day, some scientists sat down and they took what they consider to be average heads of hair. And they painstakingly counted every hair on all those average heads. And then they struck the total by the number of people whose heads they counted. And they came up with this amazing bit of information. They said the average human head has about 195,000 hairs on it. And we say, oh. But that isn't what God said. God didn't say, I've counted the hair on your head. He said, I've numbered the hair on your head. Which means that in the exactness of his knowledge about you, God knows that this is hair number 10, and this is hair number 11, and this is hair number 13. Would you say amen out there? And when you start turning bald-headed and you lose hair number 185,000, God scratches it off the list. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. And yet some hypocrite is telling you, God doesn't care what you do. You'll get by. He doesn't pay that any attention. My Lord is writing all the time. In Job 31:4, the Bible says he sees my ways. And he counts my steps. Oh, look here. You walked into this auditorium this morning. Not only do you not know how many steps you took from home, you don't even know how many steps you took from the bus or from the car in which you rode. Not a one of you knows. And yet God has counted your steps. I have told people about this Warner Theater. This is not the place I would ever choose to run a meeting like this. And yet the Lord has met with us here and blessed us. When I walked in here and saw it for the first time, I stood out there in the middle of that auditorium and I said, Lord, is this the place? This where you want us? Nobody lives around here. And nobody just drops in. You have to come here. Now, people put forth a lot of steps getting to the Capitol Center to see the Bullocks. And they put forth a lot of steps, even from the parking lot, for which they have to pay. We don't want to pay anything for the Lord. But down there, you have to pay. And then they have to walk a half a mile or more just to see the Redskins. Well, God numbers your steps. And this morning, if you had to come a long way to meet with God, he has numbered your steps. He knows how much effort you put into it. And he's going to reward you according to that. That's too much for us to perceive. On the other hand, you got folk who say, well, Pastor, I went to the disco, but I didn't dance. He's got your steps. And not only that, if you did dance, he knows how many times you wiggled, how many times you lifted up your foot, counted your steps. And somebody has the temerity to say to you, it doesn't matter, child. After all, God understands. He sure does. That's why the Bible says hell has got to be enlarged. Right. Let me read you something else in Ecclesiastes 12:14. The Bible says God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Every work with every secret thing. What's done in the darkness of the night is brought open daylight to God. You can't hide from the eyes of the Lord. Would you say amen? Amen. I've had people take Paul's counsel that the marriage bed is not defiled. And they try to stretch that holy counsel to cover unholy perversions in the bedroom. I want you to know, when you're locked up in your bedroom and nobody's in there, you think the eyes. beholds the evil and the good. And every work. Is that clear? Let me read a little bit more. Job 13:27. The Bible says, "You've put my feet in stocks. You've set the print of my heel." I lived in Columbus, Ohio, where I was a pastor once. And one evening on the news, such shattering news came that all of us in town were sick. There was a beautiful young girl, and that girl was pregnant. Her baby was due any day. Her husband was studying dentistry at Ohio State University. I had seen him, and he was telling all of his friends in dental school, "It might be today. It might be today. My daddy will be able to take my wife, and it might be today." And the phone rang. He ran to the phone. His buddies ran with him. And when they got to the phone, they saw his face turn ashen. He dropped the receiver. He gasped for breath. "What is it? What is it?" He had gone home and found that lovely woman with a .22 rifle bullet right in the center of her forehead, her body ravaged and raped. The news struck Columbus like a thunderbolt. The detectives were called in, the best they have, to private eyes. They went out to that house and they were at a standstill. They couldn't make heads or tail of it. And there was a young man from across the street. He came over and he said, "I'm a friend of the family. Can I help?" And he was giving information. He was talking here and there and here and there and here and there. And they didn't know what to do when one old private eye went around on the outside of the house. And when he got around there, the ground was soft. He crawled behind the shrubberies, and there he spotted something. He called for his comrades, and they came running. There was a footprint in the mud. They sent back, and they got the FBI, and they got their lab unit, and they came out. And that evening in the Columbus Dispatch newspaper, they published a description of the criminal based on his footprint. They knew he came from a well-to-do family because it was an expensive shoe. They knew his size because of the width and length of the shoe and how deeply it sank in the mud. They knew his age because old men didn't wear shoes like that. And they published a composite of this man's description in the evening paper, and before the night was gone, they had arrested the young man from across the street who had come over to help solve the crime. He took him into his house, and up in the attic, he had tied the gun to a string and let it down between the inside and the outside wall. And when they drew it up, they had him, and they got him with a footprint. We can lie to honey. We can lie to the elder. We can lie to the deacons. You can say, "No, you didn't see me. I wasn't there." But up in glory, one of God's private eyes has your footprint. God's got your number. Would you say amen out there? And the Bible says he will bring us into judgment. Let me give you one more. St. Paul said we're going to be judged by the counsels of our hearts. Those are your thoughts. But you say, "Pastor, man can't help what he thinks." My answer is, you'd better. The Bible says, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think. It didn't say you ought to think. It said think. That's an imperative. And the subject understood is you. It says you think on these things. It's a command. But you say, "How can I help what I think?" I want to tell you how. The old man was looking one day for a way to overcome sin. And he went to a preacher and he said, "I love the Lord. I want to serve him. I want to do his will. But I've got a lusting mind. How can I control my thoughts?" The preacher turned over in the book of Psalms and he read from David's pen, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." He turned over again and he read from David's pen, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By giving heed unto the word and doctrine of God." When you make a commitment to Christ, you've got some help coming soon. Jesus not only walks with you, but he said, "I'll come and be inside of you. And when Christ is in you, that's your hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. He will control your thoughts. Now, it's true you'll be tempted. You might see a woman walking down the street, and you might be tempted to lust because she's attractive. But when your heart is committed and you say, Lord, help me, there's something within that holdeth the rein. Something within I cannot explain. All I know is you can turn your head. One Christian writer says the sins that we commit, which live on after we are gone, we're going to meet in the judgment. We're going to meet in the judgment. I heard some news on the radio the other day about Farrah Fawcett Majors. I read that there's a war going on amongst the beautiful women of this country. And it's called a poster war. They pose for seductive pictures of themselves. Pictures that appeal to the base passions of men. Pictures which corrupt good manners. Pictures which drag a man's mind down from a high and lofty estate to crawl around in the gutter of lust and passion. And the whole reason these pictures sell is that men can fantasize with them. They can imagine filthy things. They are sinning in their hearts. For the Bible says if you lust, you've committed adultery. Now these women are selling these pictures by the multiplied millions. The man said the price is an average of $198, and Farrah Fawcett Majors just made a new one. It's already sold $1.5 million. They are getting rich on lust. Now, if that woman died today, that's not going to take away all the pictures. And when she is brought to judgment, in God's great wisdom, He will be able to compute how many men she ruined while she was alive and how many she continued to ruin after she was dead through her pictures. And she's got to meet God for that. I got to close. Listen, you're wondering now, if the judgment's going to be that tight, who can make it? How can we sinners be saved if the judgment is going to be that tight? Well, I got good news. I got good news. A God who is so wise He can't forget said, I will forget. A God who has to perform a miracle on His own infinite mind in order to expunge your guilt says, I'll do it. I'll forget it. I'll forget it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, burdened down with guilt and sin. Turn it over to me. I'll take it. I'll take the blood of my son, and I'll wash those filthy sins and make you as white as snow. Come unto me. The sorriest person in this auditorium this morning can come and walk out of here clean. That's what God has promised, and by the grace of God, that's what I believe. I believe it so much, I'm able to stand up here this morning, as Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I'm able to stand up here this morning, and I'm not condemned. Sure, I've done wrong. Sure, there are sins in my past, but I turned them over to Jesus, and He has cleansed me of my sins. And when I stand here this morning, there is no condemnation. Amen. That's grace. That's grace. Well, Lord, how can I be sure now? Now, with all I did, how do I know you haven't got it standing near me somewhere to slap me with it again? He said, Charles, I'll separate it as far from you as the east is from the west. Right. I'm glad he didn't say as far as the north is from the south. Because you can go to the North Pole and the South Pole is only about 12,500 miles away. That ain't far enough for my sins. He said, I'll separate them as far as the east is from the west. Now, right now I'm in Washington, D.C. But from Washington, D.C., Ohio is west. If I go to Ohio, I discover that Colorado is west. If I go to Colorado, Los Angeles is west. If I get to Los Angeles, Hawaii is west. If I get to Hawaii, Japan is west. If I get to Japan, China is west. If I get to China, Russia is west. If I get to Russia, England is west. If I get to England, Washington. said, I'm going to do something else. I'm going to take your sins. Oh, but Lord, they're so dirty. They're so evil. But I'm going to take your sins and I'm going to throw them in the depths of the sea. Last year I told you that story about a man who had educated his boy, and the boy was ashamed of him because the old man wasn't educated. And one day, unannounced, the father showed up at the same time his educated friends were coming over for dinner. And so the boy tolerated his father, but he didn't converse with him. He didn't include him in the conversation. He always talked over his head. He was embarrassed by the way the old man used his knife and his fork at the dinner table. You know how stupid we are, don't you? That's the way he was. Didn't know how to use his napkin. Didn't know which glass to drink out of when. And finally, when dinner was over, they retired to the library. And again, their circle was drawn and shut out the old man. And so the old man, having nothing else to do, saw a Bible. He picked it up and he began to read. And all of a sudden, to the dismay and disdain of his son, he yelled to the top of his voice, "Hallelujah!" The son was beside himself in front of his friends. He reached over and he said, "Old man, what's wrong with you?" His father said, "Son, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to disturb you folks, but I was reading here in the Bible that the Bible says he's going to take my sins and cast them in the depths of the sea and remember them no more. And when I thought about my sins, I just couldn't help say, Hallelujah!" The son grabbed the Bible out of the hands of the father, slammed it down on the table, reached up on the shelf, and picked up a book, a geography book, and he handed it to his father. He said, "If you can't control yourself, read this." And the old man took the book, and while they went on with their conversation, after a while, the old man lost control one more time. He shouted, "Hallelujah!" By this time, the son was ready to insult his father. He snatched the book away. He said, "Now, what's wrong with you, old man?" The father said, "Son, I apologize again." He said, "But a while ago I read in God's word, he's going to cast my sins into the depths of the sea, and I lost control." He said, "Then you gave me this here geography book, and I was just reading it. I was trying to forget what I'd read, but I turned in here, and I read a section on the oceans. And I read that there are some places in the ocean where they can't find the bottom. And when I realized he was going to cast my sins into the depths of the sea, I had to shout, Hallelujah!" With a judgment that strict, with a God who doesn't miss anything, with a God who's writing all the time, with angels who see everything you do, hear all you say. And the Bible says it'll do no good to tell the angels they have erred, because they don't make mistakes. How can we stand in the judgment? Who shall be able to stand? Those whose sins are turned over aforetime. Those who make up their minds to follow Jesus, come what may. You might have sins as thick as this book. My God says he's going to take them and cast them into the depths of the sea and remember them no more. Today I say Hallelujah! Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, why do you want to be bothered with us anyhow? From our human point of view, we can't figure out any reason why you want us. But when we look at the cross and get a glimpse of the infinite love of God, we realize it's because you love us. You want to save us. You want to take us home with you. You want us to rise above the mundane and sinful things of life. It's because of that infinite love that you sent your son to die, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. We're glad today that salvation is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're glad today that you're willing to save everybody here. We thank you for those who've made up their minds to go all the way with you this morning. But Lord, in this auditorium, I believe there are others whose bundles we do not have. And they have heard you speaking to them. They know that the judgment is coming. They know that every man shall give account of himself unto God. And so this morning, we're not talking to those who've already made their decision. But, oh Lord, in your name, We're extending an invitation to the others, those who've been putting off, those who found an excuse, those who haven't decided yet. I want to know this morning while we pause in this prayer, is there anybody here who has not made his decision, but you want to make it today? If so, I want you to stand. Just stand on your feet. You decide today you want to be on the Lord's side. You want a good lawyer in the judgment. You want to be saved when Jesus comes. Are there those who will respond to this? If so, just stand up out there. In the balcony, wherever you are, don't let anything keep you in your seat if God is speaking to you this morning. Thank God for those who stand. Thank God for those who stand. Christians, you ought to have your eyes closed. You ought to be praying for some lost man or woman, some lost boy or girl. I'm going to extend this moment a little longer. I wonder if you think about it. You're going to have to do it sooner or later, or you're going to be lost. You're going to have to obey God sooner or later. His will is not going to change, beloved. God's not going to change the Sabbath. You got to change. He's not going to change the way of salvation. You've got to change. And he'll give you the power to change this morning. You might not see your way clear, but then who does? Who has a guarantee he'll be alive tonight? Who here this morning knows that he'll have another chance tomorrow? As the president said, somebody is hearing it the last time. Oh, beloved, in the quietness of your own thinking, oh, beloved, while you're just thinking and you feel an impression you ought to get right with God today, I'm inviting you to do it. Make heaven glad for a change. Hear the angels burst into applause. The Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner. Over one sinner. Is there somebody else? While we wait a moment, I wouldn't make you do it if I had the power. You got to make a decision. You've got to accept Jesus as your Savior. Is there someone else this morning who'll do that? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. It's between you and the Lord now. Will you surrender to him this morning? Ready to keep his commandments. Ready to join his people who believe all of his word. Who are keeping all of his law. Who are struggling against sin but overcoming as we get closer and closer to the end of time. Oh, beloved, the Lord has been by here today. Don't say no to him again. Or in the words of the old spiritual sinner, please don't let this harvest pass. Is there someone else? I see you who are standing. But what about that other heart? That other soul? The ones I talked to last night, are you committed? The ones our workers have called and seen, are you committed? Oh, beloved, step over the line. You'll never regret it. I have watched men die. I have watched men die. I have never seen one man who was sorry he was a Christian as he died. Don't let Satan deceive you. May God bless you as you stand. Take a moment. Think about it. And if you want to be in that number. In fact, if you want to be baptized today, we'll supply you some clothes. It's dangerous to put off. We're praying up here. My choir is praying. The saints are praying out there. Cut loose this morning. Tell the devil to get behind you. Tell him you're going to walk with Jesus. Overcome through the blood of Jesus this morning. And stand on his word. He'll never fail you. Never let you down. This is my last appeal in this service. You're sitting there. Somebody's sitting there. And something is telling you, you ought to do it. You ought to do it. It's a still, small voice. No shouting. No wild music. Just you and Jesus. And the Holy Ghost is saying, this is the time. You ought to do it. Won't you stand? We only love you. We're not trying to harass you. We just want you to go to heaven. We just want you to know the joy that Jesus brings. Husband, are you praying for that wife? Wife, are you praying for that husband? My men are out there right now contacting those who stand. You know, I don't want to prolong this service, but I'd stand here an hour if I thought one more soul would do God's will. Is there somebody else? This is my final appeal now.
Is there someone else? Do it now, today. Beloved, before we conclude this prayer, when we have done the benediction, I want you to leave this auditorium as quietly as you can. And all of those who are being joined to Christ today in baptism, I want you to come to the front and just sit down. And those who stood today, I want you to come too and join them here at the front. We'll be with you. Above all, God will be with you. So don't go out. Just come right to the front. We'll have a few instructions before we proceed to our church. Let's gather and glorify God today. This is more important than eating dinner. Those who are making this decision this morning, want you to come to the front as soon as we dismiss. Those who stood, want you to come too. We'll only be here about 5 minutes. And then we will load, and in an orderly fashion, we'll go over to the place of baptism. I'm going to ask the president to come up here and finish the prayer that was begun. My heart rejoices this morning. How about you? If you didn't stand, you were scared to for some reason, you come on down here too. Let's get it right with the Lord this morning.
Our Father, we do thank Thee for Thy manservant and the words that we have heard today. Oh, how our hearts did yearn and how our thoughts were directed toward Jesus Christ, our loving Savior. Pray now yet a little longer for those still in the valley of decision. May the Holy Ghost move now upon them, that they will make that surrender. We pray for those that have already made their decision. Anchor them, O Lord, to Jesus Christ. Keep them close at your side. O Father, may they know from this day forward that Jesus will walk with them. There's no night too dark. There's no burden too heavy. There's no road too high, too difficult to climb, but that Jesus promises to be with them. For He says, I will never, never leave you or forsake you. Oh God, stay close to us. We know that we are nothing, but with Thee, we are everything. And with Thee, we can do all things. So keep us now. Those of us who may think that we may stumble and fall, O God, make us to know that You will be there to keep us from utterly failing.
Yes, Lord.
That You'll be there to carry us back to the bosom of God. O God, make us to know that today. Then give us that rejoicing spirit. Buoy us up in the love. To know that there are no difficulties that we cannot surmount. That when the enemy comes in, that Jesus will be there, that Jesus will keep us, that in the stillness of the night, the stillness of the day, He will be there. Oh, Father, we do thank Thee again to know that the angels will be dispatched. Bring us near to Thy throne and keep us there and save us. Place a hedge about us, about those who have made their decision. Trouble those that have not. Give them no rest, O Lord, until they decide for Thee.
Yes, Lord.
And then make them to know that in love and in care that You'll give them peace and assurance, happiness and contentment, because You, our loving Savior, our kinsman Redeemer, will be at our side to keep us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.